We'll begin reading in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" I'm a virgin, she was saying. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We'll stop with the reading there. You may have wondered at times about Luke writing this. Luke gives us some of the details that none of the other Gospels do about the appearance of the angel to Mary and some of those things that happened in those early days. But Luke had spent 2 years about in the land of Israel while Paul was waiting trial in Caesarea by the sea. And he had many opportunities to visit and talk to these people. I believe he spent perhaps days talking to Mary. I can just imagine him. He's a historian. He was interested in the details, very interested in the birth of Jesus because he'd come to trust him and was following him. And so Jesus was very precious to him. He wanted to get all the details. I can imagine him sitting there and saying to Mary, "Tell me again about how it happened. Tell me how the angel appeared to you. What did he say?" And Luke would be busy writing down some of these things that she recalled. And they were very precious to her. Women don't forget circumstances concerning the birth of their children. Sometimes fathers do. But mothers will remember. They remember the day. They remember the hour, how much the baby weighed, and how long he was, and all the details, because it's a tremendously important event in their life. And here with Mary, as Luke spent time with her, he found out some of these amazing details. I'm so glad he wrote them down. It tells us that Mary was a virgin. She was a godly young woman. We don't know how old she was. She may have been in her late teens, but she was marriageable age, and she was engaged. Engaged to be married, but it says that she had been a virgin. The language says she had not known a man, meaning that she was still one who had not had any sexual involvement with a man. And you know, in the day in which we live, when virginity is sort of made fun of, and it's ridiculed, and it's almost thought as if this will never be true of any of our young people, so we have to prepare them for safe sex. You know, the Word of God emphasizes this is really what God desires for people before they marry, that young people keep themselves pure, and when they get married, they're able to give themselves to one another and not have a lot of garbage in their background that they carry with them. Sexual purity is very important. You know, as we think of what's been happening in our country, it's very sad when you think of what's happened with regard to our president. You think of the Speaker of the House resigning because someone had gone into his past and done some work that uncovered the fact that he had not always been faithful to his wife. And they're just anxious, of course, now to undermine the credibility of many of these leaders of ours. And so here he stands up and he resigns. He says, I'm not going to take the position. I'm stepping down out of Congress. I have to confess I haven't always been faithful to my wife. And he steps down, and it's a tragedy. God says if you want to be happy and live a happy life, the best kind of life, guard your sexuality. Keep yourself for the one you marry. The Bible emphasizes this. And here, as you think of Mary, God chooses a woman out of all the women that were alive at that time in Israel. Mary's the one that's chosen. She's chosen because of her purity, because of her character. God says, you are the one that is going to be the channel for this Messiah who's coming. Now, as we think of Mary, we don't elevate her to deity. We don't worship Mary. We don't put her on a pedestal far above all others. She was a sinner. She was chosen from among sinful women. She was not perfect. She was a virgin. She was godly. But if you talk to Mary, I'm sure she'd say, you know, I'm not perfect. I need to be saved too. I need to have my sins forgiven. Because later, you remember, in this same chapter, verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. So, we respect her. We honor her. She was the most privileged woman, really, in the whole land of Israel at that time. Among all women, we say, Mary, you were blessed. You were chosen to be the channel whereby the Savior would come. You are surely to be blessed and respected. And we honor her. But she would say, I too am a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm not sinless. And so we want to give her the right place that the Scripture does give to her. Now, as the angel comes to her and gives her this message, it was a jolt. Now, she wasn't expecting, of course, that any time you see an angel, it's pretty striking. I've never seen an angel. But it's an awesome event. Whenever angels appeared, people just, you know, fell down to the ground. They started to worship them. They were panic-stricken. These are supernatural beings and awesome in their appearance. And so she's troubled and she's confused. The angel reassures her and he says, I want you to be happy, Mary. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. This isn't a message of judgment. You're blessed. The Lord is with you. You're blessed among women. Oh, Mary. You could just realize how blessed you are. God has chosen you for a very special work here. And then he goes on to say, you're going to conceive. You're going to have a baby. Well, she says, I'm engaged. I hope to have children in the future when I'm married. But at present, you know, I'm a virgin. And then the angel says to her, well, this is going to be supernatural. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. This isn't going to be a natural conception. This is going to be supernatural. The power of God is going to come upon you, and you are going to conceive, and this one who is going to be born of you, this Holy One, is going to be called the Son of God. Now, I don't know what Mary was thinking, but she could very well have been thinking, how am I going to explain this? How am I going to explain this to my family? As far as we know, her parents were still living. And in that day, fathers were, of course, very concerned to protect their daughters and to see that they made good marriages and so forth. What will I say to my father? I go to him and I say, I'm pregnant. He's going to say, what have you been doing, messing around? What's happened? He's going to be shocked. He's going to be upset. I'm going to bring shame to my family. I'll bring shame to Joseph. Joseph is a kind man. He's some older than I am. I'm engaged to him. I'm looking forward to marriage. But if I go to him and I say, look, I'm pregnant, what's he going to do? He's going to call off the marriage. He's going to say, well, I wasn't counting on this. I care for you, but I can't marry you. I don't want to be a father to another man's son. What am I going to say? I don't know what all she was thinking about, but as she realized that God was in this, she said, I'm a virgin. Well, he says, with God, nothing's impossible. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. It's going to be a miracle conception. And then Mary has a very lovely spirit. She says, behold, the maidservant or the handmaid of the Lord. She says, I'm just the Lord's servant. Let him do with me what he wishes. I want to serve God. Lovely spirit. So as we think of Mary, she's a wonderful woman. She has a wonderful spirit. And she has been chosen from among all women to be the channel to bring this Savior into the world. Now, the conception was miraculous. As far as we know, after that, everything was normal. She went through the 9 months of carrying the baby. The baby was forming inside her. It was all normal. And when she went into labor, it was normal birth. The Bible doesn't say there was anything supernatural about it. The angels weren't there trying to help her deliver. Joseph was there, but it was completely all normal. Except for the conception. And we want to think about that conception a little bit, because here this is the miraculous part when in an amazing, wonderful way Mary now is become pregnant, and that which is born, going to be born from her, is both God and man. And that's the amazing miracle of this all. He's truly human. As we read about the birth, as we read about Jesus growing up, he was like another boy. People in his village where he grew up in Nazareth didn't look at him and say, well, he must be God. They said later on, well, isn't he the carpenter? We know him. Mother is here with us, his sisters, his brothers. We know the family. We haven't seen anything that great and different about him. He grew up like a normal, ordinary boy. It says of him that he learned to, in his growing, he learned things. I take it he went to the synagogue school. He learned to read. He studied the scriptures. He was growing in every way. If you turn to Luke chapter 2, it says of him in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So he was growing. He grew, it says, in height, stature. As boys are growing up, they like to see how tall they're going to get. They maybe mark it on the door jamb, see how much I've grown since the last time. And there's an interest in the growth. Parents are interested in seeing their children grow in height and in size. And Jesus, it says, increased. He grew. He looked like an ordinary boy growing up. It says he increased in wisdom. It's kind of amazing. But it emphasizes the fact, yes, he increased in wisdom. Now there's a tremendous miracle here, because he is both God and man. And the miracle, of course, is that here he puts aside, in a sense we could say, his omniscience, his knowing everything, and he restrains himself, and he goes through the process of learning like children do. And there's a miracle there. This is amazing when you think about it. And yet the scripture emphasizes that. He's truly God. He's truly man. He's the creator. How amazing this is. The one who created all things. It says all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He became part of creation, part of us, one of us. How amazing, how beyond our comprehension. He created all things. And as we think of the world in which we live, it's an amazing world. God, the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, created all things. Created the universe. And He's greater than the universe. We think of how, as you go out and look at the heavens, and you know, as I think of these things too, my mind just really begins to get lost because of the distances. What is it, 93 million miles to the sun? That's just our little solar system. And across the our galaxy, I think it's 80,000 light years across our galaxy. Amazing. The nearest star is about 4 light years away from us. And light travels 186,000 miles a second. In other words, 1 second light will go around this world 6 times. It's so fast. And yet, we're looking at light when we go out and look at the stars that left those heavenly bodies years ago and finally is reaching us. How vast the universe is. How great it is. And yet the Scripture says all things were made by Him. And He became man. It's a mystery, the tremendous mystery of the Incarnation. So He comes into this world. He becomes one of us. He becomes human. He goes through all the experiences that we experience. And then as we think of Him, we realize, why did He come? And He came in order to redeem us. He's born a king. Remember right at the beginning here, Mary is told He's going to be Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He's going to be a king. Now He's from the royal line because Mary's of the tribe of Judah and she's of the line of David. And so He's right in the royal line. He's the Son of God. He's going to be the one who one day is going to reign on the throne of Israel. This is His promise. And His kingdom will have no end. So there's this tremendous promise concerning this baby who is born. He's going to be a great, great king. Mary must have, her mind, you know, says she kept those things in her mind. She pondered them. She turned them over. When that baby was born and she held him in her arms, she thought, the angel said he's going to be a king. Going to be a king. And I'm just a poor woman. And she later married Joseph, who was just a poor carpenter, and they lived in a poor home. And as she held the baby in her hand, the angel said he's going to be a king. And his kingdom will never end. What amazing promises. The Lord Jesus came and what became our king. I want to turn to Luke 23 and notice how, as He is crucified, the accusation is that He is a king. And He's a great king that's dying. And this is the purpose of His coming. Many people don't connect that with the birth of Jesus. We do. This is the reason He came. He didn't come to live. He didn't come to live to an old age and finally die. He came in order to die for us. And we're going to read beginning in Luke 23 with verse 33. When they come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided His garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. Even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked Him, coming and offering Him sour wine and saying, If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when he's crucified, or the sign, the accusation over his head, and they would put over the head of the person being executed the charge. What are you charged with? Murder? Rape? What's your charge? Over Jesus, the only thing they could put, "This is the King of the Jews." He is. And one day Israel, who rejected him, the Jews said, "We will not have this man. We don't want him." They rejected him 2,000 years ago. They said, "Crucify him. He's our king." One day he's going to come back and he's going to reign. He's going to be king in Jerusalem. And all of Israel is going to recognize him as their legitimate king. But they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. The Roman governor gave the execution notice, and Jesus is nailed to the cross and dies that terrible, terrible death. The king dying for his people. This is why he died. Does it mean anything to you that he died on that cross for you? As you read the story, does it move you to realize he loved me that much? He died for me. Christ, as he hung there, died that terrible death. The king dying for his people, suffering for his people. Now, he's the king of the Jews. But you know, the scripture also emphasizes when he comes back, sets up his kingdom, he's going to be king over all. And I want to read just a few verses. In Psalm 2, first of all, Psalm 2, written hundreds of years before Jesus came, it says, "Why do the nations rage? The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." There's rebellion. Rebellion in the world. It says against the Lord, against his anointed, against his king, against the Messiah. There's rebellion in the world. Let me say to you this morning, there's rebellion in the world. All you need to do is look at your newspaper. There's rebellion. The attitude of people is, "We don't want God's laws. Don't talk to me about adultery. Don't talk to me about sin. Well, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do my thing." The Bible here says, yes, there's rebellion. Rebellion against the Lord and against his anointed. But the Lord speaks. It says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." And this is what God says, "I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion." And then the Savior speaks, and he says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You're my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Now there comes the plea. "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So the call is, kings, rulers, acknowledge Jesus as King. Kiss the Son. Bow low before him. Kiss his feet. Acknowledge he's King. Be wise. Don't be foolish and reject his rule, his authority, his laws. And so there's a plea to all. Now, while he's away, acknowledge his authority, accept him as your king, and begin to follow him. Because the day's coming, if you don't, you will be forced to do that. Now I want to turn to Philippians 2, and notice what it says here about the Lord Jesus and his coming. Verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore also God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now listen, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Scripture says a time is coming when every person is going to bow the knee to him and confess, Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. We remember the birth of a great king, the greatest king. He's rejected now by the world as a whole. You don't see the world rulers saying, today, let's have a day of prayer. We need to turn to God. Let's read the Bible. Let's hold up the Ten Commandments as worthy for laws for our land. You don't see that being done. You see an act of rejection, turning away from the Lord and his laws. The name of Jesus used as a curse word more than any other person's name on the face of earth. Jesus' name is dragged in the dirt as a curse word. But he's a great king. He's coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom. Wonderful to realize that. Now, of course, what we need to do while we're here is acknowledge he is who he claims to be. Accept him as your Lord and Savior, as your king. Paul says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So when we're saved, we really bow before Jesus and say, I believe you're all you claim to be. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Savior. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you'll forgive me. And Lord Jesus, I accept you into my life. I want you to be my King. I want you to be my Lord. I want to ask you today, have you done that? Can you say, I know I'm saved? Can you say, there's been this time when I accepted him? I quit my rebellion and I just said, Lord Jesus, I'm tired of fighting you. I'm tired of fighting God. I bow the knee and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I hope you can say that. And you know, for those of us who are saved, it's good just to, in a sense, renew our pledge of allegiance to him. You know, we have the pledge to the flag, pledge of allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. And when we do that, in a sense, What we're doing is we're recommitting ourselves to this country and to obeying its laws and upholding its standards. Now, school children used to, I don't know if they still do, but in school every day we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. And you renewed, in a sense, your dedication to this country and to the principles for which it stands. And as Christians, it's good for us to do that, in a sense, to take the Pledge of Allegiance again to the Lord Jesus, and to say, Lord Jesus, you know, I pledge my allegiance to you. I've accepted you. I want you to be king in my life. I want to follow you. I want to be wholehearted. I don't want to be just a half-hearted, worldly Christian without a heart for God. Help me to be wholehearted and to acknowledge, yes, that you are Lord. You're my Lord. And to show the world around, the world that's in rebellion, I want to be submissive to my Lord. I want to obey Him. And I'm following Him. He's my Lord, my King. And He's the one I'm waiting to have come back. Some years ago in Greece, they had a king, and for a long time he was away. They put him out into exile. And there was a loyalist party, those that were in favor of the king, in Greece at the time. And I remember hearing a man who was living there at the time saying, that party kept saying, whenever they'd meet someone else, they'd say, Erkatai. That means he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. So when these who were loyal to the king would see anyone, especially that they knew was in sympathy with them, they'd say, he's coming. He's coming. In fact, the cab drivers would even have a certain little signal they would beep out on their horn. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And you know, as Christians, we say, he came the first time, he's coming again. He's coming again. And we're in that loyalist party now of his who long for the king to return and to take us to be with himself and then to set up his kingdom. He's coming again. I hope you can say you're ready for him. Hope you can say you love him. If you have never accepted him, it'd be a wonderful time as we remember his first coming for you to open your heart to him and to say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want to accept you as my Lord and my Savior. So may the Lord help us to do that as we remember this.